We're turning tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. As Randy has mentioned, the hymn that we've just been singing is based on the parable of the lost sheep. It's what we want to read tonight. It's what we want to think upon as well. And the great theme of Christ seeking and saving his people. It's a parable that's very familiar to us. Glad to see some boys and girls with us tonight. And this is a story that they will no doubt be able to follow very easily. And I trust that they will benefit from the word tonight as well. So let me encourage the boys and girls to turn up the passage, look on with your parents if you can, your mum and dad, and let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 15, we'll read just the part of the chapter that deals with that particular part of the parable. The Lord Jesus Christ tells it. Well, let's read from verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 7, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll take the entire parable as our text tonight. I want you to keep your Bible open there. I'm going to lift out little phrases from the passage, straight from the text, and I use that as the outline and the different headings tonight as we go through this portion together. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for tonight and thy grace and goodness to us. We pray now for thy help as we turn to thy word. Give clarity of speech and thought in the preaching of thy word tonight, we pray. We ask, Lord, for those who are not saved, that thou would have mercy upon them. Speak to their hearts. We do thank thee for Christ, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray, Lord, that thou will do that great work tonight, right in this meeting. By thy Spirit, Lord, thou will come and speak to souls and save them by thy grace. We do pray for thy help now in the preaching of thy word, in the hearing of it also. Lord, come and minister to our hearts, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 15 opens with our Savior surrounded by a great company of very needy souls. When the opening verse speaks of publicans and sinners, we are left in no doubt at all that these people were among the very worst in society. The publicans of that day who collected the taxes for the Romans, they were despised as thieves and traitors. They were viewed as people with no conscience, no standards, no ethics, no principles, and no values. The publicans of that time were deemed to be among the most selfish, and therefore among the most hated of all people. And they often associated with the openly sinful of that particular time. If it's true that birds of a feather flock together, then the phrase publicans and sinners suggests the gathering together of very guilty, very needy people. And yet Luke records that these people, the publicans and sinners, drew near to Christ to hear him. In other words, they surrounded the Savior with the hope that he would speak to them. Now the sight of Christ ministering or preaching to such people ought to have thrilled the hearts of those who at that very same time claimed to be religious and spiritually minded. But when the Pharisees saw what was taking place, the Pharisees were those who pretended to be godly, but when they saw what was taking place, they reacted in a very bitter, condescending, and spiteful way. Verse 2 records here that they murmured among themselves and against Christ, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Those words by the Pharisees were intended as a slight or a slander or a smear against the Lord. But our Savior did not address that issue directly. He knew what they were murmuring in their hearts, but he did not address that issue directly, their hatred of him. Rather, he simply told a parable that emphasized the saving aspect of his entire ministry. In the verses that follow in Luke chapter 15, our Lord told three parables. In many ways, it's just one parable with three particular parts to it. But in these various stories, there is one word that comes up in every section. There are a number of words that are repeated, but one word especially, and it's the word lost. Verse 4 speaks of a lost sheep. Verse 9 speaks of a lost coin. And verse 24 speaks of a lost son. Now that word lost is highly significant. Christ is speaking about sinners here, some religious, like the Pharisees, and some completely irreligious, like the publicans and sinners. But he's speaking of sinners, and he uses the word lost in these stories to depict their spiritual state and to urge repentance towards God. I think it's very important right at the very beginning tonight that we understand that. Christ is dealing in this chapter with those who are lost in their sin. Some claim to be religious, some claim to be spiritual, some claim to be godly, but they were lost. While those who were the publicans and sinners, they were lost as well. Lost in their sin. Lost before God. Lost spiritually. But what does that really mean? What does it signify when the Bible and when Christ here speaks of being lost? Well, to be lost means a number of very important things. To be lost in sin means to be far from God and living in disobedience to him. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, the prophet said, "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way." Now mark those words, turned everyone to his own way. You see, there is a way that belongs to God. There is a way of righteousness and a way of holiness, a way of obedience and a way of reverence. It's a way of faith and love and honor and godliness. But the sinner is not in that way. The sinner has gone his own way. He is no longer in God's way. We think back to Adam and Eve when they were created. And as a result of their sin and their fall, the sinner is now in his own way. That way of rebellion, that way of disobedience, that way of defiance, that way of sin. He is not in God's way, therefore he is lost. He is not in the ways of the Lord. The book of Proverbs speaks of the way of the sinner, the way of the transgressor. And the way of the sinner is the way that's lost, that's far from God, that lives in disobedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, refusing the gospel and rejecting the Lord Jesus himself. That's what means to be lost, to be away from God and living in disobedience to him. But furthermore, to be lost in sin means to have no ability to return. The very term lost indicates an inability to get back without assistance. If a child is lost, or a climber is lost on a mountain range, or a sailor is lost at sea, we understand that they are unable to find their way back to where they were by themselves. It's no different with the sinner. He has no ability of recovering himself. He is lost towards God. And even if he had the desire to, and because of his sin, he doesn't even have the desire. But if he did have a desire, he wouldn't have the ability to save himself from his lost condition. His sin has left him undone. It has robbed him of any kind of spiritual power. He is blinded by the God of this world. He staggers about in spiritual darkness. He walks, but he walks as a child of disobedience. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know. He doesn't think according to the gospel. His entire person has been affected. And therefore that sinner lost in his sin is unable by himself to save his soul. But something else about this thought of being lost. To be lost in sin means to be in grave danger of eternal death. the sheep in this parable was in great peril. There it is in the wilderness, surrounded by ferocious animals. It's weak, it's helpless. It's why the Lord uses the picture of a sheep being lost. It's defenseless. At any moment it could be devoured and destroyed. And so it is with the sinner. So it is with the lost sinner. He may think he is invincible. He may think he is untouchable when it comes to spiritual things. But the fact of the matter is, there's just a step between him and death. He's not so much in the land of the living as he is in the land of the dying. And if he dies as he has lived, he will die in his sin and be lost eternally. So when Christ uses this term lost, he's speaking of something that is very, very serious. There are fearful words in the gospel where sinners are cast into outer darkness, into the darkness that never ends, into the place where the soul and body will suffer indescribable agonies. Because lost souls are destined for hell, a lost eternity without Christ. Now, those are the thoughts that come to the fore as we consider the word lost. And of course, that's how we come into this world. It's how we are by nature, every single one of us. Whether we have a religious background or a non-religious background, whether we've been brought up in the gospel from our childhood or not, whether we have enjoyed tremendous privileges, sitting under the sound of God's word, or parents who are converted and teaching us the things of God, or whether that has not been the case, we are lost in our sin. It's true of every boy and girl. It's true of every man and woman. Left to ourselves, we are lost in our sin. And that's what Christ is teaching in these verses in Luke chapter 15. But none of the various parts of the parable in this chapter end that way. They all end with that which was lost being found. And therefore the whole thrust of this message by Christ is that there is hope for lost sinners. There is hope that is described for us in the words of verse 2, when the Pharisees said of Christ, "This man receiveth sinners." Now, I've mentioned to you that was meant as a slight. It was meant as a smear against the Savior, some way to slander him. But what the Pharisees meant for evil was, in essence, the truth. Christ does receive sinners. It's a truth that every sinner who hears this message tonight really needs to consider. Jesus Christ receives sinners. And tonight, if you are still in your sin, still unsaved, still out of Christ, still lost in your sin, then you need to listen to these words. For my friend, here's a message of salvation. Here's a message of deliverance for you. A message of tremendous hope. And that all centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at the first few verses of this chapter and this part of the parable that deals with the lost sheep and the actions of the shepherd in going to rescue and save that lost sheep, I see a glorious picture of the gospel. Now, there are four parts to this, and that's those four parts that I want to focus on tonight. What you notice, first of all, very simply, the picture of Christ going after the sinner. Christ going after the sinner. One of the outstanding features of this story is the desire and the determination by the shepherd as he thinks about his sheep. Look closely there at verse 4 and mark the phrase. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" He goes after that which is lost. Now, what does that suggest to you? What kind of picture does that present to your mind? Does it not suggest the shepherd pursuing the lost sheep? He does not ignore it. He does not discount it as worthless. He does not forget it. He does not simply think, "Well, I leave it and it will come back by itself." Rather, the shepherd goes after that lost sheep. Now think of that for a moment. What does that mean? It means that he must leave one place. He must leave where he is, and he must go after that sheep that's lost. It means he must lay aside other things and devote himself to this one great thing. It means he must continue to go and search for that sheep until he actually finds it. The shepherd who cares for his flock will not rest until he brings the wandering sheep home to him. Therefore, he goes after it. He goes searching for it. He goes to save it and to carry it back. And is that not a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work towards sinners? He goes after those who are lost. I think back to the very moment our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. Right from that time, Christ has pursued sinners. Remember back there in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. They had eaten the forbidden fruit, broken his covenant and sinned against him, and then went and hid among the trees of the garden. What did our Lord do at that time? Did he just leave them in their sin? Did he just leave them in their shame, in their guilt? We're told in Genesis 3 that our Lord came walking to them in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve had hidden among the trees of the garden. They were afraid. They had no desire for God. They had no interest in seeing him. But God pursued them. And ever since, we discover a Savior who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Think of this very carefully. Christ is the eternal Son of the Father. He is the great creator of this world. He was in the beginning. He was with his Father in glory. But when the appointed time came, described in Galatians chapter 4 as the fullness of time, Christ took to himself a true humanity. And he took that humanity into union with his deity. In other words, although he was God, he became man. He was born of a virgin. He had a true body and a true soul. He was manifest in human flesh. And he came to this earth for one great purpose: to seek and to save sinners. Christ's birth at Bethlehem, that we'll think about a little more next Lord's Day, his life on earth, his death on the cross, must all be seen in the context of Christ pursuing lost sinners. He did not just come to set an example. He did not just come to lead men along a particular set of rules and regulations. He did not come to be another religious figurehead in the world among others. Christ came to this world because he was going after lost sinners. That's why he came. Now, this great work involved a great covenant. A great covenant. The whole plan of salvation was executed on covenant terms. In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son had entered into an agreement, a covenant, to save guilty sinners. And part of that covenant involved Christ coming to earth. Christ pledged himself to be their Savior. He pledged himself to do all that was required for their salvation. He pledged himself to do all that his Father willed him to do in order to satisfy every demand on their behalf. Therefore, when Christ came to earth, he was simply fulfilling his own promise. A great covenant. This also involved a great condescension. What I mean by that is simply this: in order to go after sinners, Christ laid aside the glories of heaven. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. He came into a world that despised him. He subjected himself to all the ordinary frailties of man. He exchanged the joys of heaven for the humiliation of this world. Why? Why did he do that? Why did Christ step down the stairway of the skies and take human flesh and was born of a virgin and laid in a manger? Why did he do that? In order to go after lost sinners. And the wonder of it all, it was a willing condescension. He was willing to do this for us. A great covenant, a great condescension, there's great compassion in focus here. We sing a hymn at this time of year that captures this supremely well. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He laid aside the glories of heaven. Why? Because he loved sinners. And Christ going after lost souls is a demonstration of his immeasurable love. He did not pursue us because we deserved to be pursued. He did not come to this world because there was something good about us in this world, or because we had something to offer him, or because we had asked him to come. There was none of that. Our sinfulness made sure there was none of that. But Christ came seeking after us because of his great love for us. John 15:9 puts it this way, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Ephesians 5 puts it this way, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved us from before the very foundation of the world, and therefore in time he came seeking for us. Tremendous compassion. There's also not only a great covenant here and a great condescension and a great compassion, there's a great commitment. Look at verse 4 in our passage, that he will go after that which is lost until he find it. Until he find it. What does that mean? It means that the shepherd never turned back. The shepherd in this parable that Christ is telling, he did not stop short. The shepherd did not lose heart. He was fully committed until he found that sheep that was lost. He was fully committed to doing this work. But how true that is of Christ. He came to do his Father's will. He came to save his people from their sins. And Christ did not turn back. He set his face to save the lost, and nothing, not even the cruel taunts of men, not even the fierce assaults of the devil, not even the bitter agonies of the cross, not even the dark hours when Christ was forsaken by his Father, not even the deep sufferings of body and soul that Christ endured, not any of those things made our Savior turn back. He went after until he found. A tremendous commitment here. Christ setting his face to go to the cross and going to the cross to lay down his life a ransom for many. And Christ will not give up until every one of those for whom he has died are safely gathered in. He will completely fulfill every aspect of his eternal purpose. If you mark your Bible, I think you should mark those two words, he go after. Tremendous statement about Christ. Going after sinners, seeking for them, calling them, challenging them, convicting them. Why? Because he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ going after the sinner. Look at the second part here, though, and notice Christ lifting up the sinner. Christ lifting up the sinner. The shepherd in Christ's story found the sheep, and then as verse 5 describes, he laid it upon his shoulders. The word layeth literally means to place or to set. It suggests great care, something very tender, something very loving. The phrase, upon his shoulders, could literally be read, upon his own shoulders. You can picture the scene of the shepherd finding the lost sheep, and he picks it up and he sets it upon his own shoulders. He lays it there. It's something that the boys and girls will be able to picture in their minds, just the shepherd taking the sheep by his legs and setting him across his shoulders and carrying him. And the point that's being made here is that the shepherd did not leave the lost sheep in the wilderness, but he lifted it. He lifted it up. He took it from the place of danger. He changed its position. He brought it out of that place of danger, and he saved it. And is that not exactly what Christ has done for fallen sinners? He raises them. He brings them from the depths of their sin, from the guilt of the past. I meet people all the time and they're troubled about the guilt of the past. Christ lifts us out of that, from the bondage of the devil, from the sentence of condemnation that hangs over the sinner's head. And Christ lifts them up into salvation. He saves their souls. I think back to the words of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verses 7 and 8, as she thanks God for the birth of her son Samuel. And she sings a song of praise. And in that song of praise, you have these words: the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And glorious pictures there. The Lord comes and he lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. He exalts that person. What are the words of Revelation 1? 5 and 6, where it speaks of Christ having loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. What does that mean? He's taken us out of our sin and he has lifted us. He has exalted us and made us kings and priests unto God. Ephesians chapter 2 underscores the same truth. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That's what Christ does. He comes seeking sinners. Sinners who are dead in their sins. Sinners who are defiled in their guilt. Sinners who are disobedient to God. Sinners who are far away from Christ. And what does he do? He seeks for them. And he finds them. And he saves them. And he raises us up in salvation. Sin brings a man down. Every time. But when Christ comes to save a soul, he lifts by his grace that sinner up. What a glorious Savior. I think back to the shepherd here in Luke 15 for a moment and note the reference to his own shoulders. He layeth it upon his shoulders. Why? Why is there a reference there? Why is it not just enough for us to read that the shepherd found the sheep and took it home? Does it not indicate the shepherd's strength? He lays that wandering lost sheep upon his shoulders because he is the mighty shepherd. As the shepherd, he has the authority to lift it. And as the strong shepherd, he has the ability to lift it. So it is with Christ. It's no surprise Isaiah speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as one who is mighty to save. Christ is mighty. When he lifts a sinner, it's as if he places that sinner, wraps his arms around him and lifts him out of his sin and saves him by his grace, because Christ is mighty to save. Let me put it this way: only Christ. Only Christ can do this. Only Christ has the qualifications. Only Christ has all the rights. Only Christ has all the power. Only Christ has all the ability. Only Christ has the means to do this work. God the Father has appointed him to it. Therefore, Christ has the authority for it. And as Christ is the sinless one who has lived and died in the place of sinners, he alone has the ability to do it. Let's understand this. Salvation is not God simply overlooking our sin. He doesn't just discount it. He must punish our sin. Our sin must be paid for. And it was paid for by Christ. Christ became our surety. He undertook to do what we could not do. He undertook to live a righteous life for us. He undertook to take our sins and make them his very own and die for them. And by doing so, by living and dying for us, Christ has satisfied all the demands of God's justice for his people. And therefore, Christ alone has the wherewithal to save us. He alone can lift the fallen, guilty sinner. When Christ was lifted up on the cross to die, he died as a sinless substitute. Because Christ finished that work as one who was lifted up to die, he, by his strength, can lift us up in salvation. He is mighty to save. He is the only one. Would to God I could impress that upon your heart and mind tonight. Christ is the only one who can save you. There are people tonight who are going to hell who think they can save themselves. Young person, boy or girl, that's impossible. You can't save yourself. Teenager, it's impossible for you too. You can't save yourself. Older person, you can't do it. We have no strength. But Christ is mighty to save. I see him here in the third place, not only going after the sinner and lifting up the sinner, I see him rejoicing over the sinner. The shepherd in our story here was filled with joy as he saved the lost sheep. Look at verse 5. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The word means to be full of cheer. He is full of cheer. He is overjoyed. The shepherd here is overjoyed as he finds the sheep, as he lifts the sheep upon his shoulders. He is overjoyed. The thought has to be here that he's overjoyed with his own work. He's overjoyed with the safety of his sheep. He's overjoyed at the success of his efforts. He's overjoyed. And not just at the moment when he finds the sheep and lifts it up, but even as he returns home. He has others rejoice with him there in verse 6. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. This whole work of saving the sheep and searching for it and finding it and lifting it and saving it, it's done in a whole spirit of joy. It would be no understatement to speak here of the happy shepherd. The happy shepherd. But let me take that to an even greater level. And see Christ rejoicing over his people. Paul hit this note when he said in Hebrews 12 and 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him. Psalm 40 comes to the same conclusion when it speaks of Christ's delight in doing the Father's will. What was the Father's will? that Christ would go after sinners. He would live for them. He would die for them. He would save them. That was the Father's will. And Christ delighted in the Father's will. There was great joy. There was great joy in the heart of our great shepherd as he went about this work of salvation. You never read of Christ complaining about saving his people. You never read him regretting his work. You never read of Christ bemoaning his circumstances. He loved his sheep. He never despised them. He never lamented the cost he paid for them. Why? Because he loved them with an everlasting love, and he rejoices in the salvation of his people. And tonight he still rejoices over us. It's an amazing truth, but the Lord sings over his people. We sing of him. Thrills our soul to sing of Jesus Christ. And it thrills his heart and soul to sing over us. Because Christ is the shepherd who rejoices in the salvation of his people. What a tremendous thing. You think of the pain and the suffering, the agony, the shame that Christ endured to save souls like us. And he does so in a spirit of joy, immeasurable joy. Christ going after, Christ lifting up, Christ rejoicing over. Look at the last part here and see Christ bringing home the sinner. Look at verse 6. Let's read back from verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Where does he bring that lost sheep? He brings it home. Speaks of that way in verse 6. And when he cometh home, he brings the lost sheep home. And he does so with tremendous rejoicing. What is Christ doing with all of his saved people? Where is he going to bring them? He's going to bring every single one of us home. Every single one of us, he's going to bring us home. He told his disciples before he went to the cross to encourage their hearts, he said, I go to my Father's house where there are many mansions. If I go, I will come again. I will return again. That I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 17, he prays. He prays that his people might be with him. What does that mean? He prays that we might be with him in glory. Hebrews chapter 2, we're told of Christ bringing many sons to glory. Bringing what? His sons, his people. He will bring saved sinners home to glory. He will bring us home. He will bring every one of us, every child of his, every believer in Christ, he will bring us home. You think of that for a moment. You think of what a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ really is. He left heaven. He came to this world. Endured all the sufferings, all the agony, all the shame, all the pain of the cross, all his great humiliation and suffering in life and in death, that we would be saved from our sin, and when we leave this world, we would go to heaven to be with him. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty would be made rich. Christ going after the sinner. Christ lifting up the sinner. Christ rejoicing over the sinner. Christ bringing home the sinner safely onto himself. Now, where does this leave you tonight if you're not saved? Remember verse 2 of this chapter? The Pharisees and scribes were murmuring, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were not happy. Christ is telling them that when a soul is saved, there is rejoicing in heaven. When a sinner repents, there is rejoicing in glory. A sinner saved, there's great praise. Tonight, the thrust of these parables in John 15 is that you would repent, that you would know Christ as your Savior, that there would be tremendous rejoicing in your salvation. We were singing the words of that hymn tonight based on these verses in Luke 15. The final verse, "But all through the mountains thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep there arose a cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." Listen, if you're not saved tonight, you need Christ. If this passage teaches you anything, and I want boys and girls and young people to understand this, if it teaches you anything, it surely teaches that you are shut up into Christ. You need Christ. You must come to Christ. You must trust him. Repent of your sin. Those Pharisees thought they did not need repentance. They did not need salvation, but they were lost. They needed Christ. And Christ is the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. May you not be numbered among the lost. May you be numbered among the found. May Christ bring you home. May God speak to your heart and save you for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek him at the throne of grace, and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If the Lord has been speaking to you tonight and you're not saved and you'd love to talk with me, then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Come and see me after the meeting. Let someone know that you'd love to talk with me. Boy or girl or young person, don't leave tonight without Christ. He is the great Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts tonight. We do thank thee for it. We do thank thee for Christ. We bless thee for a wonderful Savior. Lord, help us to rejoice in him. We pray for those who are not saved in this service, Lord, just like the lost sheep. We pray tonight that thou would save them. May they repent and trust in thee. Hear and answer prayer. Part us now with thy blessing and in thy favor and with thy fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.